Good morning, everyone. Lovely to be back here again, isn't it? It's great to be gathered around God's word together. But why are you here? Why are you here and what are you doing? Why are you here and what are you doing? These are words that my mum used to ask my brother and I quite frequently when we got up to no good, which you'd never. Are you here and what are you doing? And I'm sure you've heard similar, and I'd wager that if you're a parent or a grandparent, you've said something like this too, probably in the last few days. Why are you here and what are you doing, though? It is a very good question to ask of ourselves as Christians. They're the two questions I think Paul is answering here for Titus. So this morning, as we read Paul's letter over Titus's shoulder, we're going to find out the answers to these questions. Why are you here and what are you doing? Or more precisely, what are we here for? So shall we pray as we open up God's word together? Our Father, we do thank you that we can come to your word with questions and you answer them. And we pray, Father, that as we think about these verses and this little letter to Titus today, that you'll be warming our hearts to the Lord Jesus and spurring us on our way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a passage open in front of you? Page 1198, Titus chapter 3, the beginning of. We've heard over the last 3 weeks, haven't we, that the letter to Titus is all about godly living. Godly living for church leaders in our lives and in what we teach. Godly living for all Christians in our lives and what we believe. Godly living in our relationships with one another as we help each other to continue to grow up in spiritual maturity. And I think the first couple of verses of chapter 3 finish off that thought that Ash brought to us last week. Titus is told to, chapter 3, verse 1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. Ash showed us those few times in chapter 2 last week where Paul says, teach. Teach, teach. We have remind here. It's a related word, isn't it? And Ash was helping us to see that we need to live self-controlled lives. And here's a self-controlled life in public. So that's finishing off, I think, what Ash was teaching last week. And it's all good to know all that, isn't it? But how did we get here as Christians in the first place? How is it that we are Christians? If indeed we are those who trust in Jesus and follow him, which I'm assuming is the vast majority of us here. By the way, if you are someone who's looking into the faith from the outside, you're very welcome amongst us. I do hope that this morning you'll see how it is that you too could be a follower of Jesus Christ. And now we are here as Christians, what are we here for? We're going to look at our passage in three little bits. First of all, we'll look at verse 3 by itself, and we'll think about the past. We lived like the world around us in rebellion against God. Then verses 4 to 6, but God changed everything by his grace. Whenever there's a but in the Bible, but God, that's always a really encouraging verse to read, and it's worth stopping and dwelling on that. And then verses 7 to 8, so that, well, two little so that's. Verse 7, so that our eternal destiny has been changed. And verse 8, so that we live God's way today for everyone's benefit. So let's dive into verse 3 together. The past, we lived like the world around us in rebellion against God. We need to be really honest with ourselves at this point. Sometimes it's hard to look back on the time before we were Christians because for some of us, we'll have lived in ways that we're quite ashamed of, to be honest, when we think about it. Like we were different people with different lives and different priorities that we were living for. Well, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, famously, that Christians can say of themselves that we are new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. And looking back into the old can sometimes bring us up a bit short. And I think Paul was bringing up Titus a bit short, and the Cretan Christians alongside him as well. Verse 3, at one time you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved to all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Do you recognise at least some of those things from your pre-Christian days? I do. Many of us will have done foolish things, some of which may well have been out and out disobedience. Maybe in small ways, perhaps one or two of us in really big ways that lots of people knew about. We are people with all kinds of pasts and backgrounds after all, aren't we? Drawn together by the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we were believers, all of us were deceived into believing the Christian gospel isn't true. That's the biggest deception in the world, isn't it? That the gospel isn't true. It's what we believed. And perhaps we were enslaved to all kinds of passions and pleasures, living for things that are not Jesus. Of course, there are the obvious ways that we might have shown up in our lives. Perhaps inappropriate relationships, inappropriate substances, maybe too much alcohol, stuff like that. But there are countless other things that might have been the defining thing of our lives. Doing everything to be liked, which when you think about it is really just another way of living for yourself, isn't it? Telling fibs to stay out of trouble. Who's ever done that? Living for the next weekend, the next holiday, the next paycheck, delete as appropriate. We might have had a malicious or envious spirit, which caused us to be suspicious of others and them suspicious of us. That breeds hatred, which is so, so hard to shake off, isn't it? Now, probably none of us had lives defined by all of those attributes and attitudes. But still, we'll look back at our lives and we'll see some of those reared their ugly heads much of the time in the past. We were non-Christians living non-Christian lives in a non-Christian world. In other words, we went along with the crowd, living in rebellion against God, living as Cretans in Crete, as it were. We didn't deserve to be his people. Now, Paul didn't write this to make us feel proud of ourselves, that once we were living immoral lives and now we're absolutely straight-laced and a cut above our neighbours. Absolutely not. Paul did not write this for that purpose. Far from it. I think Paul writes this for two reasons. The first is to make us check our lives now. To make us check our lives now. Do any of these past ways of living rear their ugly heads in our lives today? Which of Paul's list do you struggle with now? Which one causes you to fall back into your former way of life? Or is it something else, something Paul hasn't listed that you trip up on? I don't think Paul intends to be exhaustive in his list here. After all, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So Paul writes this to help us check ourselves. What is it that you might need to confess to God and ask his forgiveness for today? The second reason, I think, is to make us thankful. Thankful that despite our previous ongoing rebellion against God, He saved us. We may well ask, why on earth are we here? How come we got to be God's people despite our pasts? And that takes us on to our next verses. Look with me, verses 4 to 6. God changed everything by his grace. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Some big words in there, and some little words with some big meanings. The kindness of God and love of God. God is kinder than you could possibly imagine. Think of the kindest person that you've ever come across. And then up the kindness level somewhat. And then go onto a completely different plane of kindness. That's how kind God is. Unimaginably kind. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He has sent our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. As far as your fingers point away from each other when you stretch your arms out like that. That's how far God has removed our sins from us. That's how kind he is. And he gives us good things because he is kind, not because we deserve them. And he loves us because he loves us as an overflowing of his loving nature. God is our Saviour. He rescued us from the destiny we deserved, eternal separation from him in hell. And he did this through the death of Jesus on the cross. None of this was because of anything we did ourselves. None of us deserved saving. None of us deserved God's kindness and love. We can't earn brownie points or gold stars with God, because even our best efforts to please him were as filthy rags. No, God saved us because of his mercy. And he has set his kindness on us, his undeserving people, on you, and on you, and on you, and on you. He has set his kindness on us. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Just because of Jesus. Did you know that there is nothing at all that you did to impress God? Nothing you did to catch his eye? You weren't any better than the person next to you. The implications of your rebellion against God mightn't have been as obvious as some others, and we read about all sorts of things in the whole Daily Mail, don't we, or see on the news. But your heart was just as cold towards God, as was mine. If you're a follower of Jesus, God saved you purely because of his mercy. It rests on him. He's washed you spiritually clean and given you a new heart. You are his now. Praise God. This is really good news, isn't it? I wonder if you can answer our first question yet. Why are you here? Why are you a Christian? You might feel like it's because you made a decision to follow Jesus a few years ago. Well, yes, you did. But you're a Christian because God was kind, loving, and merciful towards you. And he enabled you to make that decision to follow Jesus. That was his work. It rests on him, not on you. And that's a really good thing, because God doesn't change his mind. God is always strong. God is always there. God is always kind and merciful to his people. And he's given you a new life and a new heart and enabled you to be his people. Why are you here? Because of God's mercy. So why are you here? Now, what are you doing or what are you here for? Because God hasn't only saved us from hell and judgment, but he has saved us for things too. There are two so that's in our passage. Here's the first one. So that our eternal destiny is changed. Verse 7, look with me at verse 7. So that, having been justified by his grace, that means made right with God, having been credited with Jesus's full obedience to his Father, and that entirely through the undeserved gift of God, we might become heirs, those who will inherit all the reward of Jesus' death and resurrection. He died and has shared his inheritance with us. That's remarkable, isn't it? Having the hope of eternal life. The most remarkable part of the inheritance that we've been given is eternal life in God's new creation, where we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. And all rebellion against God and all of its consequences that are shown in our broken world, where there is hate and malice and all of that sort of stuff, will be gone for good. That sin that you battle with now, you won't battle with there. That ache and pain that you have now, you won't have there. That sense of loss and sadness that you have now won't be there. All gone. That is our hope of eternal life. And we hope for that. Now, that's not like the hope of going out onto Mill Lane and waiting for the 151 bus to maybe show up one day. It's not that sort of hope. Have you ever waited for that 151 bus? It really doesn't come very often, and it certainly doesn't come when it's advertised. It's not that sort of hope. Think of it as like this. If you run a bath full of water and you get into it, then you are going to certainly get wet in the future, aren't you? There is no doubt that you are going to get wet if you get in that bath. That is the sort of hope that we have. It's a definite thing. When we put our trust in Jesus, our definite hope of something that will happen in the future is that we will see him face to face and be with him for all eternity. It's absolutely certain that those who trust in Jesus will inherit eternal life. It's worth pausing there a minute, isn't it? Christians, are you encouraged by this stuff? Let me have an amen. This is good stuff, isn't it? Does it make your heart rejoice? We're English, we don't often smile even when we are incredibly happy. If you're not English here and you're confused by us, then that is why we might be happy inside, but we don't show it on the outside. Does this make you happy on the inside? We've been saved from hell and judgment for eternal life, an eternal life of joy, peace, wonder, worship, and praise. In the recreated, perfected world that God has promised us on oath. And a quick word to anyone who isn't following Jesus, who hasn't put their trust in his death and resurrection to save them. Or maybe this is a word you can take home to somebody else. This hope of eternal life is not yours. You are still living in the world, heading towards God's judgment and separation from him forever. But, this hope can be yours. How? By trusting in Jesus. Ask him for his mercy. Ask him to give you the ability to begin following him for yourself. If that's you, then please do grab me or Richard afterwards. We'd love to, I think I can speak for Richard, we'd love to, he's nodding, we'd love to chat to you about that afterwards and help you on your journey. That's the first so that. The second one, verse 8. Not quite the next so that yet, but verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. This is absolutely top priority for Titus to teach, top priority for us today to believe, because these truths change everything for whoever believes and holds to them. So that second, so that, as we begin to close, the second thing we're saved for, so that we live God's way today for everyone's benefit. We're to be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good, Paul tells Timothy there, doesn't he? Doing good in the context of Titus is everything Paul wrote in chapter 2, as Ash helps us see last week. Helping other Christians to grow in spiritual maturity through our words and our self-controlled lives and our examples and our encouragements. It's nothing less than that. Helping other Christians along as Christians is the foundation of doing good in the Christian life. That's why we have all sorts of small groups where we open up the scriptures together, we pray for one another, and we help each other grow in our faith, in our trust for Jesus. We have growth groups, Faith on Friday, men's group, women's Christian book club, Impact, Rocket, Launchpad, Sunday groups, one or two others as well. Which ones are you involved in? Which ones of those are you involved in? Give thanks to God for them. Which one would you like to be involved in if you're not? If you're not part of a growth group, then you're missing out, to be honest. They're great. They're brilliant. They help us do what we're supposed to do as Christians. Do be involved in a growth group. Again, chat to me or Richard afterwards and we'll find you a place in one. And it's why talking about Christian things together is so good. We don't do it all the time. Of course, we talk about other things as well. But helping one another grow in the Christian faith is so good because it's what we're supposed to do. It is the foundation of doing good. But doing good includes more, doesn't it? Jesus' words, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And Paul in Galatians, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. This is our calling as Christians. This is what we are here for. And I praise God that so many people are doing so much good in all of those ways. Let's do it more and more, shall we? These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. God's plan for us is for us to know that he has saved us from our pre-Christian lives entirely by his grace, so that we will inherit eternal life in the future and live for him today, doing good among one another and beyond, which really will make the world a better place, won't it? All sorts of people have all sorts of ways of wanting to make the world a better place. Here's where we need to start. Help one another grow up in our faith and do good amongst one another and beyond. So do you know why you're here? Because of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, in his mercy. And do you know what you're here for? Are you looking for opportunities to do good in the church and help others grow in their faith? And looking for opportunities to do all sorts of other good, especially among the family of believers, especially among Christians, but also beyond the church? Why are we here and what are we here for? Let me pray for us. Our Father, we praise you so much for the good news of the gospel. Praise you that you saved us when we didn't deserve it. You caused us to be able to believe in you, and you brought us to yourself. And we pray that we would be encouraged by that, we would be assured by that, and that we would live your way in your world, helping one another to increasingly mature in the faith and doing good amongst one another and beyond. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.